Good morning, church. This morning, I as we get started here, I want to draw your attention. We have three young men who are serving in our armed forces. James Bailey, Justin Jones, and Caleb Mosier. And we have out at the Welcome Center a little slip of paper that has James' address on it so that you can write him while he's finishing up basic. And the other two young men are in transit. One will be going to California, the other to Germany. So once their addresses, become solid, you can also write them as well. It's always good to be mindful of the young men and women who are serving in our armed forces. We're going to continue Pastor Richard's thoughts, and we'll be looking at Philippians 4, 2 through 9 today. Did you hear about the more mature woman? A thief broke into her house, and she caught him as he was going down the hall, and she yelled out to him, "Stop!" Acts 2:38. Now, Acts 2:38 says, "Repent and be baptized." But he froze. So she called the authorities, explained to them what she had done. They came in and they cuffed the young man. And the police officer said, "Why? Why didn't you run? All she did was say scripture to you." And he frowned and he said, "Scripture? I heard her say she had an axe and 2:38s. There's a young man in school, and every time he got up to say the Pledge of Allegiance, instead of putting his hand over his heart, he put his hand over his back pocket. And the teacher finally just couldn't take it any longer, and she said, "Jimmy, why is it you put your hand over your back pocket when we say the Pledge of Allegiance?" And he said, "Well, my grandma always picks me up and pats me there and says, 'Bless your little heart.'" We're going to be looking at the heart and the mind today. And I'm going to read the scripture all in one piece, all in one setting, and then we're going to go back and break it down a little bit. Take it apart and put it back together. And see what it said to those folks in Philippi, but also what it says to us today. There's a lot about peace in this chapter, so there's that focus. So we want to look at what shalom really, and that should be the words used here rather than peace. It should be shalom. I want to see what that word is, what it means. But it also speaks of our heart and our minds. So let me read to you. "I plead," Paul's writing here, "I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Probably ought to underline that. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of Shalom will be with you. Now let's break this down a little bit because there's a lot going on here. Paul seems to run everywhere with these few verses. He starts out, I plead with you, Odia, and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. It's rare for Paul to mention two names like this in all of his letters. Sometimes he will mention challenges that may be taking place in a certain church, a certain messianic community, but rarely will he call them out. So, this disagreement between these two women, because he calls them out like this, it must, and he doesn't really mention the problem, but it must have been more than the color of the prayer rug, or maybe the placement of the menorah, or the scrolls, or even where to hang the national colors of Rome, because this was a Roman town. Maybe it was a debate between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Or maybe they were debating the character of the current Caesar. We really don't know what was going on between these two women in the church that caused the church to lose shalom. Paul does not take sides. He calls on one of the leaders, doesn't even name him, calls on one of the leaders of that messianic community in Philippi to settle the issue and restore shalom to that body, to restore peace. Now you see, Paul was acting as the shalom or the peacemaker. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5? Blessed are the shalom makers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, I want you to keep this in mind as we go through what Paul is saying here, because there's a major question that we're all going to have to answer someday. What will we look like when we stand before God? Now, Paul was acting as a shalom maker, peacekeeper. I'm going to use the word shalom because it just rolls off your tongue so nicely. Shalom. Paul was acting as a shalom maker and a shalom keeper within the body of Christ, within his community. And in doing so, he looked like a part of God's family. You see, to be a child of God, you have to bear some resemblance. The more mature I get, as I look into the mirror, I see my dad. Now, that's not a sad thing. It just scares me a lot. Now, I'm saying that because my dad still scares me a lot. I mean, my respect for him and my honor for him is great. So, when we stand before God as peacekeepers, we look like his family. Now, button that up in there. Keep a hold of it. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, rejoice in Greek is hilaritas. Now, you know what word we get from that. So what we're talking about here is holy hilarity. Have you ever been holy happy? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, what in the world did the Philippians have to be anxious about? Anxious anxiety is a mind that is divided. If you'll recall last summer, we had a marriage class. And the guy who taught it described men's brains and women's brains. And he said men's brains were boxes, bunches of boxes, all with lids, but none of them could touch. And men would crawl in those boxes and close the lid. And then when our wives would say, as long as we were in that box with that lid closed, that's what it sounds like. Like the teacher on Charlie Brown. Wah, 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 wah. I mean, your wife could be sitting right over here, only divided by one little stand, and she could say something to me. This is personal experience. And I would hear, wah, 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 wah. And I'd open the box lid up and come out. And I'd look around, yeah. Now, if she did not repeat herself, I'd close the box lid and go back in. If she repeated herself, I could hear what she said, then I could climb out of the box and close the lid, make sure that it wasn't touching anything else. Now, when a man is anxious, full of this type of anxiety, I'm not talking about discernment and wisdom and planning ahead and things like that. I mean, I'm talking about anxiety that just drives you to your knees. When a man has that type of anxiety, all the boxes are open and all the boxes are touching. It's crazy. Now, a woman, on the other hand, a woman's brain is made up of synapses so that when a woman starts to think, it goes. Nothing wrong with that. That's just the way women are made. To go. So when a thought arises, what happens is, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? What happens if? Here we go. All these connections start going. Now, it doesn't matter if the man is anxious or the woman is anxious. It usually deprives us of sleep because you cannot control the heart and the mind and the imagination that goes along with it. So these poor folks in Philippi had health, disease, war. It was a difficult place to live. They probably faced persecution. And then there was the Roman government and their taxes, tariffs, and trade. Most likely, some of the farmers in Philippi were worried about crop prices going up or down, prices for animals, maybe grapes and wine, slave sales, all kinds of things to be anxious about. That's a good phone tone. Thanks. It is. It was. I like it. We cannot control a lot of the events around us. And this anxiety is an action of the heart and mind, and it's hard to control the heart and the mind and its thinking. Often we're victims of our own thoughts. What's going to happen if? What's going to happen when? We can't control a lot of this. So what Paul says, and he does not mention the problems that we face, he does not mention the circumstances that are going on around us. He simply says this: in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Now this is not a five-step process to solve all your problems. Don't look at this as a formula. Paul simply says, give thanks to God. Worship God. What do you have to be thankful for? Salvation. Grace. I was walking the other day and was surrounded by fields of green. Green corn on one side, green beans on the other. I mean, not those type of green beans, but soybeans. And wooded green forests. It was an ocean of green. It was great. Something to be thankful for. Thankful for family. For church, for community, for country. So Paul says, before you even present your requests, worship the Creator who made all of us. Be thankful. It's kind of difficult to go to God when you're mad at Him because of the circumstances of life. Then, once we have given God thanks, once we have worshiped God, then give Him our anxieties. Not our problems, our anxieties about them, our worries, our concerns. Pour them out to Him. We have a lot to be anxious about, I guess. But God is concerned about us. You know that? God is concerned about us. And He will keep us in spite of our circumstances. Whatever is tending to get us down, whatever is tending to make us victims of anxiety, harassing us, and our witness. To be and make disciples of Jesus is very difficult to be anxious, because anxiety comes through. Whatever that is, let it be known to God. Give it to Him. Because here's what happens. Whatever it is that is threatening to worry us out of our relationship with God. Now think of that. Whatever it is that is worrying us to the point that it is going to take us out of our relationship with God or with each other, we should hand that over to God. Because here's what happens. and the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, what is this shalom? What is shalom? Jesus said in John 14, in the last night he was, before he was crucified, he said, "Peace," or shalom, "I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives." You see, the world's peace is easily broken. It's like a pie crust promise. But we're talking about the shalom of God. So what is this shalom that Paul speaks of? Well, depending on where you are, time of day, shalom can be a greeting. It can be a benediction. It can be a wish for success, good health. It's more than just the absence of war. It is a grand inclusiveness, a comprehensive harmony, cooperation among people, nations, family, church, and community. It is completion and fulfillment, well-being and wholeness. It is a setting of things and making them right, restoring what is out of balance. If I were not up here right now, I would be sitting down there holding my granddaughter, and I would be in a state of shalom. You cannot look into a child's face and not have shalom. It's a restoration. It's a healing. It's better than any pill a doctor can give you to chill. Now, this shalom is also a mending of broken relationships between people, community, people and nature, people and God. It is justice, righteousness, faithfulness, truth, and reliability. As a matter of fact, it is God's loving intention for His creation. He wants us to live in a state of shalom. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, that is shalom. If you read Revelation 21 and 22, that is shalom. And everything that God has been doing in between those chapters is His attempt to get us back into a state of shalom. And do you see what living in that state does? It protects our hearts and our minds. Now, my particular translation says, "will guard," in verse 7, "and the shalom of God, which transcends all understanding." We can't even quite grasp what it is God is doing. But it says it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Other translations say keep. In the second film of The Lord of the Rings, there's a section there where the king removes all his people to Helm's Deep, those of you who've seen it. And he says, and they're debating and discussing how to do this, and I think he responds to the dwarf. And he says, "Master Dwarf, I know how to protect my keep," his castle. So what Paul is saying here is that God places our hearts and our minds within his walls. Nobody, no one can breach his keep. And he protects our heart and our minds. We ought to be running. But Paul doesn't stop there. How can we achieve and maintain this shalom? Well, there's a couple things that I want to point out. First of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you'll recall, the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all. That is a key word. All. Not half. Not a quarter. But, hear me hear that again. All. Now, we don't want to play fast and loose with God. He wants our total loyalty. A lack of shalom usually begins with a lack of loyalty to the Almighty Creator. And this is an active loyalty. An active loyalty that carries out Matthew 5 through 7. And 25. I would repeat those to you and probably will a couple more times today. It is an active carrying out of Matthew 5 through 7 and 25. Now I bring those out because there's many more that we could. That is shalom. Doing that. Praying for our enemies. Not worrying, taking care of those who are in need. Those restore shalom in someone's life and help to maintain it in ours. An active loyalty to God helps bring about shalom, not only in my life, but in the lives of others. And it makes us shalom keepers and shalom makers. And when we do that, we are children of God. We look like Him. Now Paul goes on and says there's more advice here. In verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, I'll add that, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. What are you thinking about? Watch this for a minute.
Can't stay on topic because his job is to distract and to
deflect. I'm not deflecting. You are deflecting.
You both deflector.
Check out a mirror. Nothing.
Pure milk, pure moments, nothing else. Dairy.
Thank
pure.
You. Now, I don't norm. I'm not dairy farming anymore, so I'm not doing a milk commercial. But did you see what that was? What was the word that started with P? Pure. Folks, we need to change our focus. Truth, the unchanging moral standards revealed through Scripture, which come from God's holy nature. His unchanging nature. We find it in Jesus' teachings, His death and His resurrection, His return. All of this is teaching us how to live in God's created world. Truth. My next couple remarks may step on somebody's toes, mine first. And if I offend someone, forgive me. But I want to offend you now, rather than have us offend God when we stand before Him. Since the founding of this republic, most every city had two newspapers, even little Morrow County. I looked it up in 1850, because I'm going to do some research. In 1850, in this little county, there was a Republican Whig newspaper, and there was a Democrat newspaper. Both spoke the truth. They just spun it differently. You should have seen what they said about John C. Fremont. Mike and I understand that. I'm sorry, it's limited. Fake news is a convenient excuse for ignoring the truth about ourselves or someone we support. It's not necessarily untrue, it's just the way it's being spun. So CNN and Fox aren't any different than the Morrow County Republican and the Morrow County Democrat. We just have more access to it. Now, having said that, there is false news. And we as disciples of Jesus must be careful. Facebook tweets. We have 300 million people in the United States, and all of us have opinions, and we don't mind sharing them. We need to be able to tell the difference between fact and opinion. Matthews, Limbaugh, Hannity, and others, they don't unite us. They divide us. We need, as disciples of Jesus, to make sure that when we repost, retweet, or like anything on these social media pages, as disciples of Jesus, first and foremost, we need to make sure that they are true. And here is the truth. Not the world's truth, God's truth. It may be time for us, as disciples of Jesus, to spend a little less time on social media and a little more time in the Scriptures. It may be time for us as disciples of Jesus to spend a little less time listening to the nattering nabobs of negativity. I stole that from Spyro Agnew. Sorry, I couldn't take credit for it. Or I would. I wish I'd have come up with it. And it's time to refocus our hearts and minds here. So I want to challenge you, because I can't tell you what to do. For every minute that you spend, every minute I spend on social media or my news feeds, we probably ought to spend a couple minutes in here refocusing. Whatever we take into our hearts and minds, we tend to become. We tend to look like that. So be mindful. So Paul says, focus on the truth. Focus on what is noble. Something noble is something that inspires awe, respect, builds character. God's grace in His creation, the selfless actions of people, those we look up to. Let's repost those. Some teacher was on an airplane. She couldn't stop talking and told about all the students she had in Chicago and the fact that she couldn't fund her schoolroom. Before she got off the plane, she had $500. We ought to focus on that. Those kids getting out of that Thai cave. Focus on that. What is right? Righteousness. God Himself, His holiness, His positivity, His goodness, His grace, His sacrifice, agape love of others. Let me say something about the politicians and we can move on. Don't have to hit it again. I don't care what the title is or the letter that may be after their name. When a politician does something righteous, let them know. When a politician does something unrighteous, hold them accountable. Then don't be anxious about it. And if you need to, write your senators. I'd say write our congressman, but he hadn't been elected yet. That comes in August. Write them. Give them a piece of your mind if you want to, but don't do it too often because you won't have much left if you give away your mind in pieces. What is pure? What is pure? Moral purity. Keeping our hearts and souls and minds pure, godly, set apart. There's nothing more pure than a new baby. Now, I'm mentioning that because my daughter just had one, and I'm thrilled to death. You know why? It has restored shalom in my family. We are complete again. Excuse me. Righteous behavior over unrighteous behavior. Moral behavior over immoral behavior. Good choice, bad choice, our choices. What is lovely? Pleasing, agreeable, attractive. Our Savior, our family, our community, this church, you all are lovely to me. Whatever is admirable, of good reputation and good example. Whatever is excellent, believing the best about people. And praiseworthy, how great is our God. Think on these things. That's what Paul says. Think on these things. Not everything else, these things. Because what we think about, what we allow into our hearts and minds, we tend to look like and become. Now, I have to close. Paul says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of shalom will be with you. Let me close with a couple of quotes from two presidents of two different parties. I'm trying to be fair and balanced. So let us not be blind to our differences, but let us also direct attention to our common interests and the means by which those differences can be resolved. And if we cannot now end our differences, at least we can help make the world safe for diversity. For in the final analysis, our most basic common link is that we all inhabit this small planet. We all breathe the same air. We all cherish our children's future. And we are all mortal. We are not enemies, but friends. We must not be enemies. Though passion may have strained, it must not break our bonds of affection. the mystic cords of memory stretching from every heart and hearthstone all over this broad land will again swell the chorus of union when touched by the better angels of our nature. John F. Kennedy and Abraham Lincoln. In the 1850s, our nation began to divide over the issue of slavery. The three major Protestant denominations at that time blew apart. The Methodists, the Baptists, and the Presbyterians. Quakers were a small denomination. We don't have the time remaining in our lives to allow ourselves to be divided. We must think on these things. My friends, this nation needs this church the most right now. We must hold the nation together. It begins with us. It begins with what we take into our hearts and our minds. We must be the shalom makers. We must be the shalom keepers. We must live according to Matthew 5 through 7 and 25. We must have empathy. No labeling people. No name calling. We have differences, so there's not going to be total agreement, but there can be total love. We must think on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable, what is excellent, and what is praiseworthy. After all, shalom makers are the children of God. So I ask you, when you stand before the Creator with nothing, do you want to look like a dollar bill, a donkey, an elephant, an American flag, or Jesus Christ Himself? My friends, it starts with us, and it starts today. We may not win this battle. That's not ours to win. It's God's. But we can be obedient and totally loyal to the Creator. And we can make a difference in our schools, in our community, in our churches, in our places of work, by being active shalom makers. Let's stand. Okay, now you have your work cut out for you. Less social media and more Philippians 4:8. And I'm not carrying an eight gun shooter. Go and be shalom makers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His countenance to shine upon you. And the Lord give you His shalom and protection through this week. Amen.